been taking on a journey through the Nicene Creed, and we're going to continue that journey today. But as we do that, I'm going to ask that we read the part. There's only going to be one part of it we're going to look at today. I'm not even sure if we're going to get through the whole thing. But part of the Nicene Creed has this near the end after it talks about the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. It says, and in one holy Catholic and, what's the word? Apostolic Church. Now, for those of you who were raised in Protestant churches, don't let this make you nervous, okay? People read this and they say, well, you know, we're not Catholic. In other words, we're not Catholic by denomination. And let me suggest to you, the Nicene Creed was not written for a church. The Nicene Creed was written for the early church. And the whole meaning of Catholic is not a denomination or an institution. It has something entirely different. We'll get there, okay? And the reason why I'm telling you that is not to, so you don't turn it off, all right, before we get there. But these are the marks of a church. These are the marks of a church. One of the things that I think we need to do, and we need to do it soon. I'm going to talk with Bill about this. I really want to have a praise service coming where we can just praise and give testimony. The reason I want to do that, and Bill, I'm sorry to spring this on you, whatever you are, but the reason why I want to do that is because in this day and age, especially here in America, we take a lot for granted. We take a whole lot for granted. God gives us some incredible gifts. The first gift that he gives to us, which goes beyond description, beyond words, is simply the gift of our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind. We didn't deserve it, but God nonetheless sent his own son to die for me and you. Here's the problem sometimes we have in an affluent society like ours. Sometimes we think we're entitled to a gift. Or other times we receive the gift and we just take it for granted and becomes old hat. One of the old hymns I appreciate is a song called Victory in Jesus. Some of you remember that? I heard an old, old story. An old, old story. That story should never get old. It should always be fresh and new every day. The other disturbing trend I see in our culture is that there's a growing movement of professing believers who will say, well, they don't need the church. It's too institutionalized. And to that I say, you're ignoring one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us in the local church. Churches who are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gift. It breaks my heart when I hear about churches closing. There's no competition here. There's none of that. But when I heard of two churches closing over the last 6 weeks. Should never happen. Breaks my heart. And I understand there are reasons and all. But, you know, there's enough people around. I don't care if there were 10 churches in Lacey. There's enough people to reach. And so one of the greatest gifts that we tend to ignore that God has given to the church, to his people, is the church, the local church. Last week we talked about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Because that's what the Creed had talked about. Well, it is also no accident, I think, and I think God superintended this. I didn't plan it. That today, on the liturgical calendar is Pentecost Sunday. You know what happened at Pentecost after Jesus was raised from the dead? The church was born. The Holy Spirit came upon people who were seeking in a mighty way. And you can find this in Acts 2:42. I'll just give you the capsule version of it. But the apostles were in the upper room. They were still scared. But Jesus said, you wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And he comes with the sound of rushing wind. Well, how else would the Spirit come. And people started speaking in tongues. There were people from all nations there for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, and people were hearing the gospel for the first time in their native tongue. Wow. Peter gets up and gives a great sermon, but the Holy Spirit was working in hearts of people, opening them up to understand that they're sinners, just like we are, right? They're sinners, and they need a redeemer. They need a savior. And when Peter stands up and gives that great message, we find out 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000. How's that for a church plant? 3,000 people in the power of the Holy Spirit. You realize the church came at a great cost. It cost the very lifeblood of Jesus Christ. There are many images in Scripture that talk about the church. One of the images is that the church is the bride of Christ. So, bride, I have to ask the question, are we faithful to the groom? Another image we see in Scripture of the church is that the church is an assembly of people called out by God. You're not here by accident. You've been called out by God. Church, the word church, ecclesia, if that sounds familiar to you, means ones who have been called out. When we become Christ followers, we are called out to gather and worship and do other things that we're going to get into. But that's the calling God puts on every Christ follower. I want to suggest to you, when we ignore that calling, we are ignoring one of the greatest gifts God has given to us. So the Spirit opens hearts for the gospel, to understand the gospel. It gives us a willing heart of repentance and faith, and then calls out people to be a church. Oh, it's incredible. I've had people tell me they worship online. And Liz, I'm a techie. I love technical stuff. But that's never a substitute for a church. The church is meant for the sheep to gather, to worship, to encourage one another, to pray with each other, to just come around the Lord's table. I mean, there's a myriad of things that can happen in a church that can't happen online. One of the greatest things is that we can shake one another's hand, or we can give a hug, or we can sit down and talk to each other. Those things are a gift from God. In this one sentence are four marks of a healthy church. The first one is that word one. That word one means united. United. There's supposed to be unity in any local body of believers. Not only is there supposed to be unity in any local body of believers, but there's supposed to be unity among like-minded churches. That's why you will hear me say there's no competition here. Churches who are faithful to the gospel, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be rooting for them. We should be praying for them. We should be praying that God opens up their sphere of influence so that others may come to know Christ. And I'm not pulling this out of the air, okay? Emily, I'm going to rely on you heavily today. In that Acts 2 passage, I just want to bring you to the ending verses of that day when 3,000 came to the Lord. This talks about the days following that. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. What was the apostles' teaching at that time? The gospel. But you know how they taught it from the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament then. Did it ever dawn on you? That was the scriptures. They were faithful to the scriptures and to the gospel that Jesus had given them. To the breaking of bread. That's fellowship and communion. And to what? Oh, come on. Say it like you're alive. Prayer. Not only individual. but corporately. Corporately. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were united. They were united over a common person whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. They were united over a common mission. We'll talk about that mission a little later. They were united over common, I don't want to use that word, it can be confused. They were united and stood in awe of the grace that God had given them in the salvation of Jesus Christ. They didn't take it for granted, not at least at this point. And so they were united. What else does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit is the basis for unity. I want to bring you to Ephesians chapter 4, if we can go there for a second, just to show you that the authors of the creed didn't pull this out of the sky. They used scripture to get their point across. I'm just going to do a couple of verses here. It says, make every effort to keep what? What do I have to do to wake you up? Make every effort to keep the
unity
of the Spirit through the bond of what? Peace. There is how many bodies?
One
Spirit. Just as you were called to what? One hope. When you were called, how many lords? One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Do I need to interpret that? What a shame when churches divide over what color the carpet is. You know, when churches divide over whether they have drums or a guitar in the front. Or what a shame. You know, Satan wants us to divide. Satan wants us to argue. Satan wants us to do all of those things. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm too old for that. I really am. Let's just get on with the business that God has called us to do. To love one another. To be united in peace. To know that there are some issues that are preferences. To know that there are other issues that may be non-negotiable. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. The lifeblood of a church is the love of Christ. That's the lifeblood of the church. Christ loved you enough to die for you. I ought to love you just the same. If I'm a Christ follower. Now, I can be annoying to you sometimes. Isn't that true? Yeah. Jared says no. He wants to continue to be a deacon. So, but we can rub each other the wrong way sometimes, can't we? We're people. We're sheep. Sheep make messes sometimes. But we're called to work through those messes lovingly for the glory of God. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. Thank God you're not all like me. That'd be pretty boring, right? You know what I'm saying? Unity embraces diversity, healthy diversity. We have all ethnic, not all, unfortunately, but a lot of ethnic groups represented, even a small body. We have a lot of generations represented. Not only do we have a lot of generations, we have a lot of different backgrounds. Some of you were saved from mainline denominations. Some of you just didn't go to church. Some of you have Methodist background, maybe, or Presbyterian. And that's all well and good. But in a church, we're supposed to have diversity. After all, it is the Spirit of God who gives different gifts to different people. Not everybody's a preacher or a teacher. Not everybody has a gift of hospitality. Not everybody has the same gifts. And so I don't care how big or small the church is. If everyone is faithful to the call that God has put on their lives, everyone will do what God wants them to do, and the church will have need of nothing. Does everybody think about that? The church will have need of nothing. And we will do it out of not a response of that we have to, at a response of gratitude for the great gift of our salvation, for the great gift of the church, as we love one another. Unity. We can love one another even when we disagree. Boy, you look at the news today and you wonder whatever happened to that. You look at the way people argue. There was in Georgia at a graduation, there was a parking lot argument and one person shot the other. Yeah, what do we come to? I had lunch with Warren Wiersbe. Some of you may know about Warren Wiersbe. And he told me this story because we're talking about how stupid we can get, even as believers. And he was in a deacon's meeting one night, or elders, I forget which system they use. And they were talking about business, and they had a conference table, and one of the men got up and came over to him, thought he was going to tell him something. And when the man came over, he looked at Mr. Wiersbe and then just gave him a right hook to the jaw. This is a true story. And it was probably over nothing. It was probably over nothing. This should never be. This should never be. We can disagree, and we can do it in a way that honors and glorifies God. I want to read you a quote from St. Augustine. He says this, in the essentials, there needs to be unity. In the non-essentials, there needs to be freedom. And in all things, there needs to be charity. Those are good words. Those are good words. So what are some of the essentials? I just listed some of them. Here are the things that, for me, are not negotiable. Okay, some of them. Salvation by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's not negotiable. Salvation is not faith plus works, it's faith alone. God is a triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the Word of God and carries His authority when it is interpreted rightly. It is our final authority. And the rules of interpretation have to be historical, grammatical rules, and I'll go over that with you at another time if you wish. Next, heaven and hell are real. Bible says they are. Heaven and hell are real. And then next, Christ is coming again. And those are, in my mind, some essential non-negotiables. We can disagree on mode of baptism. We can disagree on the type of music you like. We can disagree even on the type of service we have. We can disagree on all of those. But here's the key. We have to separate from our own, in our own minds, what is biblical, clearly biblical, and what is our preference. We get in trouble when we say our preferences are biblical. And that happens a lot. Unity. Secondly is holiness. We are called to pursue holiness and be different than the world. Oof. That's a high calling, isn't it? By the way, none of us can do that on our own. We need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to help us change from the inside out. None of us can do that on our own. The problem is, there's two problems. So the culture's been guilty of this, and the church ends up catching the culture sometimes if we're not careful, just like we catch a cold, right? We have changed the definition of what's moral and immoral to fit our own purposes. What is immoral? Well, I find the things that are said here are the truth. Well, Pastor, you're old-fashioned. No, I'm not. Marriage is a sacred institution. That's what the Bible says. Having sexual relationships outside of marriage is immoral. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't cheat. But, you know, in our sinful nature, you know, we twist it and we say, oh, it's okay. You know, God will say, it's not okay. It's not okay. The church is called to pursue holiness. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. It's a process and it is a journey. But we are called to pursue holiness, every single one of us. There's no such thing as secret sin. There isn't. Well, nobody will ever know. Really? Well, you know. God knows. Even if we try to hide it from him, that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? We tried to hide. He knows. And sin always affects other people. No matter how private you think it is, sin will always affect other people. It affects relationships. The church is called to holiness. 1 Corinthians verses 1 and 2, if I can do that. Okay, real quick. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, next. The church, to the church of God in Corinth. You can say to the church of God in Lacey, all right? Jesus, to those, what's the word? Does anybody know what that means? Holy. To those who are called to be holy. To those who are called to be set apart for God's use in Christ Jesus and called to be his, what's the word? Holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Is there a verse after that? That's as far as I took it, okay? It's not only for the church in Corinth, but it says who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. We have to stop accepting things in the church that are unholy. And I'm not saying we go on witch hunts or anything like that. But there's one of the reasons I want to do a praise service is to have a time of confession and repentance. Privately and then corporately we can confess. One of the biggest problems in my own mind that the evangelical church or churches who are faithful to the gospel need to reckon with is our lack of corporate prayer. It's lacking. We are called to holiness. Called to be different from the world. Are you willing to be different? Not in a weird way. Okay, don't misunderstand. But are you willing to be different? Okay, we affirm the biblical morals and ethics which will glorify and honor God. The importance of corporate worship, preaching, teaching the scriptures, corporate prayer, outreach to our community and the world. The importance of discipleship. Does anybody here think they know everything that the Bible teaches? That's question number one. Question number two is, has everybody mastered everything that the Bible teaches? I certainly haven't. There's a crucial need for discipling and mentoring and identifying and effectively training ministry leaders. I'm excited we have young people involved here. And we need to continue to mentor our young people. But mentors, you need to be mentored also. The process never stops. I'm going to try to get through the last two very quickly just because of time constraint, okay? Catholicity. Well, the first time I preached on this years ago, there was a lynch mob at the end of the service. They say, Pastor, I don't think we should talk about that. Yeah, we need to. All Catholicity here meant what the original writers were simply this, that the church is under the obligation to take the whole gospel to the whole world so that others can believe in Christ, so that others can be called out into local churches. So in the broader spectrum, as we worship here, there are churches in South America worshiping. That's Catholicity. There's churches in Africa worshiping. There's churches in North Korea, underground, worshiping, bringing the whole gospel to the whole world. I'll tell you how spoiled we are. In some countries, including Turkey, including North Korea, including the Sudan, and other countries, you know how the people get their scriptures? It gets smuggled in, sometimes paragraph by paragraph. And they embrace it. That's all they have. They memorize it. And then they have to destroy it for fear of getting caught. But then they live it. That's part of Catholicity, bringing the whole gospel to the whole world. That's why we do missions, isn't it? Hopefully. Where does our world start? It starts right here. Outside these four walls. We don't exist to be a club. We exist for the people outside these four walls. We are called to serve them and love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it expands from there. Galatians 3:28, please. It's the verse we read before. The gospel knows no color. It doesn't know gender. It's open to everyone. Everyone. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. In other words, doesn't matter what your ethnic origins are. Neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all, what's the word again? One in Christ. And then Matthew 28. Jesus' words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, this is a command not only to the disciples, but to all of us. Therefore, go. Go into your world. Make disciples, Christ followers, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That clear? It's not the pastor solely who does this. We're all commissioned to do this within our sphere of influence. That's Catholicity. Last, apostolic. What does apostolic mean? Apostolic simply means that we're faithful to the scriptures. That's all it means. The teachings of the apostles. Well, you say, okay, pastor, the apostles taught from what they heard from Jesus and then from the Old Testament. Yes, guess what? We have all of that here. They were faithful to the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, a familiar verse. All scripture is what? God breathed. That is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And is useful for what? What's the next word? We don't like that, do we? Rebuking. And then what? That means getting back on the right path. And then doing what? Training in, you know what righteousness is? Holy living. Seem to come back to that sometimes, right? The example of Paul preaching and teaching. Look at any of his letters. When we in the church stray from the scriptures, we get in trouble. I would say of the four marks, this is the most important. When we let tradition, preference, take authority over the scriptures, we will be in trouble. When we let the latest trends take over as authority, we will get in trouble. The old theologians would say this is the classic mark of a church, a classic church, when they are faithful to the teaching and the living of the scriptures. Oh, but pastor, that's work. Yeah. But you're not in it alone. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who empowers us. gives us the desire, if we let him, to do this. We have each other. We can root for each other. We have the church where we can come, whether it's a morning worship service, small groups, whether it's prayer meeting, we can encourage one another. You're not in this alone. You're not in this alone. These four marks of the church is partly what propelled Martin Luther to press the Catholic Church for reform. Luther's intent was never to leave the Catholic Church. His intent was to come back to Scripture. His intent was to come back to Scripture alone, faith alone, the unity of the church, the fellowship of the church. If you ever get a chance, read his 95 Theses, and you'll see how this really propelled the Reformation. Luther's part was to reform the church he was in. I want to suggest to you that there are times in the life of any church we need a reformation. Because there's times that we may go one way or the other, and we got to let God correct that through his word. There are times we let issues be bigger than they ought to be. And times, especially in the pursuit of holiness, we're not diligent enough with that. We cannot accept the world's definition of what's good or bad. We have to see what the Bible says. Otherwise, we end up with great compromise. That's not good for the church. God created the church to be a place of unity and love, holiness, that is, we're set apart for the use of, for God's use in his glory, not ours. Catholicity, which means bringing the gospel to the whole world. Apostolicity means we'll be faithful to the teachings of Scripture. Jesus is going to come again. You know why he's coming? Because he wants to take his bride with him. That's us. That's us, and that is the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church should be an unstoppable force empowered by God's love through the Holy Spirit and God's holy word. Listen, I believe that God, for us, I can only speak for us, has opened up doors for us of incredible opportunity. Who would have suspected that for 2 years in a row I was invited to the high school in Lacey to just be there for the students? Who would have thought that I would have the opportunity, through actually my own grandson, to go into the grammar school and talk to fourth graders about what it is to be a pastor and a servant for God? Our coat giveaways, the free lunch programs, this is all part of reaching our people for Jesus Christ. Listen, do you know that, generally speaking, cultures see the church as a burden? I was talking to a former attorney in town, and he made the statement to me, found out I was a pastor. I rarely tell people I'm a pastor when they meet them, because right away the best behavior comes. But in this case, he was brutally honest with me. He said, "Pastor, if I came to your church, is all you preach about going to be money?" That was his question. This is an attorney. And I said, only when the text might require it, but no, that's not all what I preach about. He said that he got invited to a church and they actually took three collections. And then I can't answer for the other church. I don't even know who the other church is. But the perception and the culture of the local church isn't good. You and I can change that with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit. We are here to serve. We are here to love people with the love of Christ. We are here to say, hey, we're imperfect people, saved by grace, We are imperfect people who are on a journey to living for the glory of God. We want to invite you to join that journey. How powerful would that be? We're not people who go out and point fingers at people and say, you're going to hell, you're doing this, you're doing that. That's not where to start. It starts with love. It starts with us earning the right to share the gospel with somebody. And I still see this lawyer around. And we talk. We talk. Maybe one day he'll show up. I don't know. But we still talk. How about us? We've been silent for too long. And then when we get vocal, sometimes we do it in the wrong spirit and for the wrong motive. We need to be Christ to others. I'll shut up. I'm sorry. Ran a little bit over. But the four marks of the church: unity, holiness, Catholicity, and apostolic. Marks of a healthy church, all under the umbrella of God's unconditional love for you and for the lost. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.